the Lord is, well, he's here, number one. He's here. And I'm excited to share with you some of these thoughts that I've put down on paper. But today is going to be unique because I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know what the Lord wants to do yet. And I know that he has his hand in all of this. And so I want to apologize to Brother Scott in advance, because I will probably be going all around this sanctuary, and it bugs him to death because he has to follow me around with the camera. And then if I switch scriptures, he's got to run over and do something else with another machine. He's like a one-man band. He's got the drums and the cymbals, and then he's got something with his foot, and he's just going around up there. So I'm sorry, brother. I love you. I'll buy you a filet mignon on Saturday, and I'll cook it for you. The Lord is here, and he's been here all week, and he's going to be here the rest of these couple of days. He's with you, and he wants to use you, and he wants to touch you, and tonight we're going to activate in that. We're going to move through the Spirit of the Lord and just allow him to speak with us, and that is the goal of tonight. So you have it in your hand, most of you anyway. I have scriptures. We have an outline, but we're going to let God be God and let him do whatever he wants. Amen? Amen. All right. I want to talk to you about the names of God very, very quickly. So that's page one. We're going to go through that fairly quickly. These are things that we have taught over the years, and many of you, most of you, have been here with us as we've gone through them. So this is going to be a very high-level overview of those names. If you want more information, refer back to all of the seminars that we had on Elohim and walking with God and all of that good stuff. We have books on this. You can go to Line Upon Line. It's available there too. So a lot of this information is readily available. I just want to put it all in one place so that you can have it as we refer to these names and what they mean. And we start with Elohim. Elohim is God, is translated as God in the Bible, and it really just means the creator of the universe, right? It is the absolute authority of the universe, of the world. Whenever you see Elohim or El, it's talking about God. And in Genesis 1:1:1, we see, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So we know him as creator. We know him as God. In Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Another reinforcement of God being God and creating all of these things. In Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Whenever it shows up in scripture, is talking about this giant being, creator, manifester, worker, that is just ruler of all. That's what we see when we see Elohim. When we see the word Yahweh, and many times it is connected to Adonai and becomes Jehovah, but we see the word Yahweh as God revealing himself personally and in a relationship with you. In Exodus 3:13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's Yahweh. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the Lord, the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. It was this relational, I want to be down here with you, but I want you to be up here with me as well. I want us to be connected, and I want us to be moving together. And we see this in Exodus 33 when Moses says, if you're going to send me, don't send me without being with me. Don't let me go, because if you're not going to go in front of me, then I don't want to even be there. And God says, Yahweh says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is the relational. God wants to be with you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to move through you. Yes, we have Elohim, creator of the universe. We have Yahweh, the creator, wanting to have this personal relationship with you. And then we have Adonai. God is not just known, but he has authority, and it must be submitted to. We must submit to it. In Psalms 110, 1 through 5, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. This passage, which uses Adonai, is talking about that authority, that submission to authority, the rulership. So even as creator, we see him as creator, we see him as a partner, but this Adonai concept comes together and it says, but there is a rulership even above that, that says you have to submit to it. You have to be a part of this, not just in partnership and in relationship, but in submission. So Elohim, you realize God exists and he's powerful. Jehovah or Yahweh, you have an encounter with him that is personal. And then Adonai, you elect to submit to it. If you have Adonai and Elohim without Yahweh, it feels like forced rulership. If you have Adonai without Jehovah, then you have legalism or control. So all three partner together and move through Scripture to allow us to understand this concept of there is this, I want to call it a pattern, but this concept of relationship from not even top to bottom, but from side to side, where we move in and throughout the manifestation of God. That's who he wants us to be and understand. And it's this full presence that allows us to move properly in him. So I was praying. Let me start differently. On weekdays, Allie has to wake up super early in the morning to go to school. So she gets ready maybe 5 in the morning and gets ready, because it takes women an hour to get ready. But she gets ready, and Kelly wakes up a little bit afterwards, gets lunches ready. I'm sleeping at this time, so don't even bug me. But I'm sleeping. Kelly's up. The girls are up. They're getting dressed and ready, and they're fighting over the bathroom. Kelly's making lunches for all the girls and Levi. And at one point in time, I'll get an alert on my phone that they have left the building. And then I'll get an alert on my phone that they have returned to the building. And that'll wake me up. And that's when I know, hey, now it's time for me to get up, right? And so during those times, Kelly's doing all this work, and she gets up and gets the kids ready. And that's during the week. On Saturdays, they sleep. They sleep in. Unless they have things to do, I allow them. I make sure that they have the ability to sleep in. And Levi does not have that same clock that everybody else has. He is like a machine, clockwork. He wakes up at certain times. He goes to sleep at certain times. But you really can't get him out of a routine. Once he's in it, he wants to be in that routine. And so he does not really yet sleep in. He doesn't understand the concept. But he has been such a great baby from the very beginning, whereas most kids start crying or complaining or making a lot of noise. He just kind of sits in his little crib. He'll goo-goo and gaga and make little noises. He watches certain television programs for kids, and he, with his memory, he just starts repeating those television. It's like he's playing them in his head, and he'll just repeat them over and over, and he'll start saying the alphabet. He'll start counting. He'll start just doing all these things, and he just kind of stays in there and chills in his room until we come and get him out of his crib. And so around 7:30, 7 to 7:30, every single day, Levi is awake. And I know that if I leave him in there too long, he will become destructive. For a while, we had to be very careful, because he would like to, I've told you this before, he likes to get naked. He would just get naked, take off his diaper and his sleep sack, and then he would just stand up and pee in the bed. And it was very hard to, you know, deal with that, because we had to go clean it. But we recognize we can't leave him in there too long, because then he gets antsy. So I will wake up on Saturdays and I will get him out, give him his breakfast, and then we'll just hang out for probably a couple hours. The girls sleep for a little while, but a couple of hours is just me and Levi just hanging out in the mornings. And it's one of my favorite times to, as he's playing, open up my Bible and just start to read. And that's really, even though I have other times where I do devotionals and stuff, that's really a time where I can just spend an hour or two just reading scripture. And I tell you this because a couple of weeks ago, I did that. I opened up my Bible and started to read. And for some reason, I just felt, I'm just going to randomly open it to a random page. And I opened it to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I started to read. And I read chapter 16, very interesting story, read 17, read 18, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But as I'm reading this, it's a fascinating story that I had really never remembered. I've read the Bible before, but I did not remember this story. But and I obviously believe that it's the Lord illuminating something new. But I'm reading this, and I think that this is just a crazy, crazy story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab and their kingship. They were both kings. Ahab goes up to Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Hey, I want to go fight these guys. You want to come fight with me?" And Jehoshaphat's like, "Yeah, sure, let's go fight." And so they get together, and Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, the Bible says. He follows the ways of the Lord, follows after his relative David, and so he is very cognizant of who God is and who he needs to be. So he goes with Ahab. Ahab said, "Let's go fight." And Jehoshaphat's like, "Sure, why not?" Like two teenagers. And so as they're going, Jehoshaphat says, "Hey, but real quick, maybe we should ask God if we should even do this." And so he says, "Do you have anybody that we could talk? You guys have any, do you have any prophets that we could talk to?" And Ahab says, "Yeah, I've got tons of prophets. I love my prophets. I'm bring them on, guys." So he brings the prophets over, and the prophets come and they prophesy. And Ahab asks them, "What does the Lord say? We're going to go fight these guys. What does the Lord say about it?" And the prophets, a huge number of them, say, "Go forth. God has given you this victory. You're going to win." And they come one by one. They're saying all these great things about this battle that's about to happen. And Jehoshaphat, for some reason, I don't know why, the Bible doesn't really say, but he turns and says, "Hey, this is all great, but do you have any prophets of the Lord that we could talk to?" And Ahab says, "Well, yeah, there's one. I do have a guy that is a prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh, but he never says anything good about my stuff. He's always contrary to what I want to do." And he's like, "Well, let's talk to him. Bring him over." And so they call him over. They bring him. And as they're bringing him, his name is Micaiah or something like that. As they're bringing him, one of the prophets turns to him and says, "Hey, you really need to be nice to the king. Everybody's saying this is going to happen. This is going to work. You should probably fall in line and do that same thing." And he turns and he says, "Look, I got to say what the Lord wants me to say." And he's like, "Look, just be cool about it." It's exactly what the Bible says. Be cool about it. So they come on over, and Micah's talking. He stands in front of the kings. The Bible says, very much like that throne room picture that we have up here, the Bible says that they're in this cavernous room, two thrones. The guys, the kings, are sitting in their thrones, and they've got this big assembly of people that come in front of them, and Micah comes up to them, and he says, "So tell us, what does the Lord say?" And Micah goes, "You shall have great victory. The Lord is behind you." And Ahab turns to him, and he says, "Look, I told you, if you're going to come in front of me, you better be telling the truth. I don't want to hear all of this babble. Is that really what the Lord says?" And he's like, "No. It's not. God says that if you go and you do this, you're going to die." And he says, "In fact, God told me that he was on his throne and he looked around and he said, 'Hey, spirits that are coming to and from the throne, how can we buffet Ahab? What's the best way to do this? And they would come to me, the Lord is saying this, they would come to me and they would tell me this, and they would tell me that. This is in the Bible, it's really crazy. They would come and tell me this and this, and then one of the spirits came to me and he said, you know what, how we can buffet him? We can put people around him that are gonna lie to him constantly, and he's gonna believe them and he's gonna do what they say. And Micah says, that's what God told me about you, Ahab, that you surround yourself with liars because you just wanna hear what you wanna hear. And what do you think Ahab did? He got mad, really mad. And in fact, the prophets got mad because they were just called non-prophets, right? Non-prophets. They were just called non-prophets by this guy. And they were upset at him. And Ahab was upset at him. And he kicks him out and he says, okay, send him to prison. Send him to prison until I return. And this is where it gets tough. Send him away until I return. And Micah turns to him and he says, I just told you you're gonna die. You're not coming back. This is horrible. And so poor guy, he gets sent to prison and we never hear from him again. The Bible doesn't say what happens to him. I'm assuming he died in prison, I don't know. But he, you know, he goes off and Ahab goes to war and spoiler alert, he dies. He dies. He, in fact, he hears this word and he says, you know what, I'm going to trick God. And he tells Jehoshaphat, you dress like a king, because normally they stay away from rulers. They don't want to mess with rulers. And so go dress like a king, be on horseback. I'm going to go dress like a peasant, like one of the soldiers. And he's thinking in his heart, this way they won't attack me because I'll just be in the background and they'll see him. And sure enough, this army comes over and they see Jehoshaphat and they say, let's go get the king of Israel. They think it's him. Let's go get him. And he's running off and Jehoshaphat calls to God and he says, hey, they're after me. What am I going to do? And God protects him because again, he had a heart after God. So God protects him and Jehoshaphat gets away clean. But then as they're going away, these other soldiers, one guy turns around and he sees a soldier. And he takes his bow and arrow, and he shoots him. Who do you think that soldier was? Ahab. And he cut Ahab. He got him with that arrow, and Ahab ended up dying in that battle. So he thought he was going to trick God. God said, yeah, I don't think so. He ended up dying. So I'm reading this on a Saturday morning while my son is playing with his Hot Wheels and his Legos. And I think this is just the wildest story I think I've ever heard. And it has stuck with me all these weeks. And I think, Lord, why? And I knew I was going to teach on it at some point in time. I just didn't know when. But I was like, why is this so stuck in my heart? And what's the lesson here? And I could preach a sermon on Micah and what he went through and how, as a prophet, you know you're going to go through stuff, but God is with you. I could talk about how... a lot of times we think we are, last year I talked about nobody, right? You think you're nobody, and we feel like nobody, but God has a purpose. And this guy, as little known as he was, he prophesied the end of Ahab, and he brought about his ruin because he was faithful to the Lord. He ended up dying in prison, but just know that God is with you. I could talk about so many different things with Micah, but as I'm reading this, because I knew I was going to say something about it, as I'm reading this chapter again, in preparation for this sermon, this verse stuck out to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princess, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micah. This is a different Micah, but to Micah, to teach in the cities of Judah. We are talking right now about Jehoshaphat. So same context. Remember I told you he was in line with God. And very much like our seminar in Rhema and Samuel and these building of these schools, Jehoshaphat did the same thing. He wanted to build this contingent force of people that would go and preach the I'm going to call it the gospel. It wasn't the gospel. He would preach the gospel to the nations and let them know, well, specifically to the Jewish nation, let them know that God is God. So he's sending these people. Micah, Nathanael, Benhiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Ashahel, Shemi Ramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tob Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elisham, Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And my spirit has never been so excited about a bunch of names before. Did you get scintillated by all these weird names? It's a strange passage because you look at this and you think, many times when I read the Bible, I'll skip over all the names you're about to list, God, because you're just calling out a roster of people. Okay, they were there. I get it. They were there. Let's move on to the meat of the message. And I'm here to tell you this evening, this is the meat right here of the message. These people whom Jehoshaphat, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, sent to Judah to teach in the cities. I want you to see, and this is why I put it on a separate page so you could keep this. I want you to see the names of the people he sent and how strategic and important they were to the call of God. And at the end of this message, what I want you to know is that your name is a strategic place in the roster of God, and you have been sent. You have been sent with a purpose. These were not random people. These were not just nobodies. They were you. They were called, they were chosen, and they were sent forth for a reason. And we see this right here on page 2, starting with Benhail. What struck me first when I read this was that Adonijah. Because we're talking about Adonai, right? I'm like, oh, wow, Adonijah must mean he has something to do with Adonai, right? So then I went down the rabbit hole, and this is where it led. Elohim, when we talk about the three names, those three aspects of God, Elohim, Yahweh, and Adonai, we find every single one of them represented in this list. What do you see now? Okay, good. Benhail, his name means son of strength. Ben means son. Whenever you see Ben, it means son. Benjamin, son. Hail means strength. So the very first thing that God sends forth, that Jehoshaphat sent forth, is valor, strength, might. It emphasizes that divine strength. It emphasizes that might, that power, that Elohim strength that's coming over, that needs to come over in order to establish something. Nathaniel. It means, Nathan means give, and Elohim has given. It's talking about provision. Asahel, Elohim has made. So again, El in there, Elohim, and then Asa is to make. Eli Shama. You remember Shama? We've talked about Shama for a long time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one, the Shama. Shama and Eli together, Elohim and Shama, Elohim has heard. Shemi Ramoth. We talked about Ramah a second ago. We talked about Ramah in our seminar. It's talking about a high place, this place of not just authority, but presence. Shemi, again, the Shama, and known in that high places. It, technically, the name is known in the high places. So there's a presence there. So when you look at just these names having to do, and obviously they're out of order, these names having to do with Elohim, you start to see that the power of God was present in the contingent force that God sent from Jehoshaphat. Next, we have Zechariah. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. That Zech is remembers, and then the Ayah comes from Yahweh. The root of that is Yahweh. So we're talking about covenant faithfulness. Yahweh remembers. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Shemaiah. Shama, again, with Yahweh. Yahweh has heard. Look at the next one, Micah. Who is like Yahweh? It's talking about that supremacy that God has. Nathaniah, given of Yahweh. It's a gift from Yahweh into this land or this function. Nathaniah, given of Yahweh. Jehovah Nathan. Jehovah has given. Yahweh has bestowed, or Yahweh has given. Talk about a blessing. Tobijah. Not Tobias, very close. Tobijah. Where do we hear Tob? Good, right? Tob is good. God is good. Jehoram. Yahweh is exalted. Jehovah is exalted. We talked about Rhema again, right? Jehovah, Rhema, God in that high place, God is exalted. And then finally here, Obadiah. Obad is servant. And then Iah, again, Yahweh. Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. Next, Adonai names. Adonijah, very easy, right? It's conjunction of Adonai and Yahweh. So Adonai is Yahweh. The Lord is God. It's talking about my authority comes in partnership. And then we just talked about Tob. We should have named our son Tob Adonijah. What a name. God is good. But it's not just God is good. The authority and partnership with God is good. What a name. Can you imagine that? My name is God is good all the time when I'm partnering with him. Tob Adonijah. These are the people that Jehoshaphat sent to teach Judah, the cities of Judah. These are the people. But then I thought, okay, I have broken them out into the various names of God, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. But let's look at how they are structured in Scripture itself. What order were they sent in? And that is the back page that you have in front of you. We're going to go through that order fairly quickly. We have a lot of time left, which is great. Ben-Hail, strength. The first thing that Jehoshaphat sent out, that God elected for Jehoshaphat to send out, was strength. When we go out, God is sending us in strength. He is sending us in power. What have we talked about all this time? What did Paul say? I don't come with enticing words or eloquent speech, but of power and of might by the Spirit of God. This is how God sends us out, through strength. What he also does in conjunction with that is Obadiah, servanthood. We talked about when we go, we don't go to receive. We don't go so that we become this mega church around the world. That is not our goal. The Saints Network isn't this thing where we are collecting churches to put under our banner so that we can say, look how giant we are, look how wonderful we are. We go to serve. Nothing we have done as part of this body, nothing that you have done as part of this network is to do anything other than to serve and to give. He has sent us out in strength. He has sent us out in servanthood. That's what we have done. God remembers. And through that, God remembers all of the things that he has promised us. And he has brought that provision to us, Nathaniel. God gives. God remembers. God gives. Who is like God? What an exclamation. Who is like God? Those are the princesses that God sent forth. At the very beginning, it said he sent out princes, he sent out the Levites, and then he sent out priests. So three different categories. These princesses here, this principality of sending forth, starts with strength, servanthood, God's remembrance, God giving, and then the representation of who is like God. What a beautiful pattern he established when we go out like this. This is exactly what, as I look back at everything that we've done, throughout the network, throughout the world. This is exactly what God has done through us. And I don't think it was done on purpose. I don't think pastors sat down and said, you know what, I see this passage here. This is what we're going to do. God established this with Jehoshaphat. He established that with this network, with this church. This is how God has been moving in you. And it's beautiful to see it this way. Then he sent forth the Levites, right? Those that go before, those that shout and trumpet his greatness. And the first thing we see here, Shemaiah, God listening. God hears. And then because of that, God gives you. Not God gives to you, God gives you. So he gives us to this world, gives us to the nations. God blesses through that. He begins to provide provision. How many times have we gone out to these places and prayed for people and seen healing and seen miracles and seen the weather change? As we go out in strength and servanthood, as God hears and gives us to these nations, God begins to bless those places because God made us. He begins to establish this partnership of you are here for a reason, for a purpose. God made you. And because of all this, God is then lifted up. He is exalted. Shemi Ramoth. God is exalted in his name. God gives then to you. You see the difference in names in Nathaniah and Jehonathan? It's the precedence of Yahweh over one. So we've got Nathan, God giving you, and then we've got Jehonathan, God gives to you. We begin to see how God starts with us giving and then him giving back to us, ending with God is Lord and God is good. His authority is on high and his goodness is great. And then finally, God's goodness, those two partnering together, God's goodness partners in my life and it touches everything that I do. It is so beautiful to see. The last thing that he sent forth was priests, two priests, Eli Shema, God has heard, and Jehoram, Yahweh is exalted. The partnership is exalted. It's brought together and it's brought to a place where you can see from on high all the things that God is going to accomplish. These are the names. Look at it. Look at the scripture. I'm not making this up. It's beautiful how God has established this pattern for us to see. Any other day, my mind would have just skipped over these names. How many times have we read Numbers or Deuteronomy and just skipped over names and not recognized the importance of who they are and what they're doing? God wants us to truly dive deep into his word because there's so much richness in there that he wants to espouse to us. And I think it's beautiful. Look at all these names and what God is establishing here. He reveals his strength that is active. It's unmatched. He draws near through the Levites. He hears. He gives. God is good. He is involved in everything that we're doing. And then through the priest, he is exalted. He must be honored. He must be obeyed. He must be lifted up. Adonai. He must be put in his place of authority, and we must submit to it. He sent these guys forth to correct how God is seen, to deepen that knowledge of who God is, and then to really transform how they responded to him. I talked earlier about having one without the other. When you have a restrictive God, it's because you don't have that partnership with you and him, that Yahweh element. And the other side of that is the chaos, right? Where God is on his throne, but he has nothing to do with you. These names highlight to us the pattern of how God is moving in these people, in your lives, and what God wants to do through you in this world. Let me say it like this. I don't think I will have read those names anywhere else in Scripture. They show up maybe once, maybe a couple of them once or twice, but that's it. We read the names, we glance over them, and then we forget all about them. And I think a lot of times not everybody, maybe it's just me, we go through this world thinking, I want to be important. I want to be somebody. I want to make a difference. I was talking with one of my favorite people, what's his name? Dennis Stewart. I have been so impressed by Dennis in my life throughout the years. Back when the assemblies came against us, we were moving, allowing God to move, and really just opening up to what it is that the Lord wanted to do. And many people began to leave. They left the church. They didn't want anything to do with that. And so they started to leave. But there was a remnant that stayed behind that was 100%, that's you, by the way, invested in what God was doing here in this place. And as the assemblies came, they brought their leadership up here. They were angry. They were upset. They were frustrated. They were all worried about what was going to happen to money and position and people and their place in authority and not God's place in authority. And as they came in here, they were up here on the front. I was way back there, kind of where the doors are open. I was there on that side, and I walked in, and we were having this meeting, and we had a lawyer there at the time. I'm sure pastor has told, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm sure you've heard this. We had a lawyer there, and we were worried about what was going to happen when the assemblies came and tried to take this church. So we had a lawyer, we had all of our people who are members of this congregation, and from a business standpoint, voting members of a business, all of them sitting here, and I'm sitting there in the back, and I'm listening to these guys yell and complain about us wanting to be closer to God. And at one point in time, right about where you are, Shay, Dennis Stewart was sitting. And I'm sitting there in the back, and I'm just watching all this. I'm a watcher. I like to take in data and information. So I'm just sitting there in the back watching. And Dennis Stewart, I don't know if you remember this, he stood up, right? He said, I've got a comment. I want to say something. And he stood up, and he said, and I don't remember everything he said. I didn't memorize the speech, right? It happened like 20 years ago. But I do remember this thing. He stood up, and he said, how many of your churches can say that they have 100% attendance in Sunday school? I do remember that. He said, how many of your churches can say that they have 100% attendance in Sunday school? How many of your churches can say that you have a fully committed congregation in the church that is wanting to move with God? And they were silent. They had nothing to say to that. They didn't know. He said many more things. I don't want to say that it was an eloquent speech, but it was memorable in my mind, at least. It was memorable because he stood up and he defended our people, our church, and he defended what God is doing here in this place. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget him standing up. And then I'll never forget our people and the battle that we went through to show, I don't want to say show, but to basically allow ourselves to be used of God in such a new and dynamic way, a way that's never been done before. Where God is in this place, and we say, whatever you want to do, just do it. Churches don't operate that. You know that, right? Churches don't operate that way. Churches have performances, and a big church has a great performance. I've seen videos online of the acrobatics that happen when the mega church pastor comes out. Have you seen the one where the pastor is sitting on a little choo-choo train? There's literally a roller coaster choo-choo train on the stage, and he's writing in it. I'm sure it's got something to do with the sermon that he was preaching. But it's church has become a performance in this world. That is not this place, and that is not your place. And as small as we are, as hard as it is because we say no to the world and yes to God. God, whatever you want to do, you do it. And here's the problem with that. Someone told me, I'm not telling you who, but I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, I wish someone would have told me how hard Christianity was going to be, because it is so hard. And I said, I'm with you there. It is hard. It is very hard to have this relationship. We talk about how easy it is to get saved. It is easy. Believe, confess. There's two requirements for salvation. Believe and confess. There's nothing easier than that, right? right? Nothing easier than believe and confess. But then the hard part comes, because we expect there to be no trial, no tribulation, no attack of the enemy. We expect to be healed all the time, provided for all the time, have all the money in the world, have all the time in the world, have all these things given unto us to do what we need to do for the kingdom of God. And that's not what happens. I'm not saying that God doesn't provide. I'm saying that in our mind, we expect some sort of provision, and it doesn't happen that way. And then what happens? We get frustrated. Well, I thought you were going to do this thing over here. Well, I didn't tell you that I was going to do that. You thought that. But that's not what I said I was going to do. I wanted you to be obedient. I wanted you to come over here because I'm going to accomplish something, and it's going to be hard. How many times do we read that Paul was beaten, was thrown in prison? This does not sound like an easy life. But we chose this. Why? Why would you choose this? Because you get to partner with Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. That's why we chose this. Because his love surpasses everything. Because at the end of the day, when we go through all these things and we let go of our expectations, when we let go of what the world tells us we should have, when we let go of our attitude and all the things that we think we want and need, and just say, God, what is it that you want? All of a sudden, this rush of understanding happens, and you say, yes, I am where I need to be. I keep telling our youth group, you are here, you have a purpose, and this is your purpose: to know God and to make him known. That is your purpose. That's it. Whether you're a good singer — my daughters are beautiful singers, you've heard them. Kelly posts the stuff online all the time. They're beautiful singers. Their purpose is not to sing. They can use their singing for their purpose, but that is not their purpose. When I was young, I was an athlete. My purpose was not to be an athlete. Could I use my athleticism for my purpose? Absolutely. Could I use my financial acumen for my purpose? Absolutely. But your purpose is not that thing. Your purpose is to know God and to make him known. Just like these gentlemen here, their names were written on them to say, this is your purpose, to show God's strength. This is your purpose, to know him through servanthood. This is your purpose, to take his name and elevate it on high, to know him and to make him known. That is your purpose. And all these other things that you can do and know support that purpose. That's who you are. That's who God wants you to be. He wants you to be a partner with him. He wants you to take his name and spread it throughout. And it's going to be hard, but you're going to know that I'm in partnership with the creator of this universe. I am in line with God, the Almighty, and I'm doing what he has called me to do. And then great is your reward in heaven. Great is that reward. I think about, sometimes every once in a while, I think about what it's going to be like up there. I've seen videos of stadiums of people, right, when they go to conferences, or even just a sports at game. When you go to a stadium to see — haven't been one in a long time — to go see someone play, the Mavericks, the Cowboys, or wherever sport people you have in your state, you think about all those people in one place worshiping the people down on the field. Or even, again, in a conference when all these people are in one place and they're worshiping God and they're lifting up their hands, I think about, what's that going to be like when we're there, when we get to be with God, when we get to see him, when we get to experience his presence together as this giant, massive group. And I think, how close will I be to that stage? I don't think it's first come, first serve. I don't think it has to do with all the good works that you did down here. I think your proximity to the throne starts with your proximity to the throne. Think about that. I don't know why that's making me cry. Your proximity to the throne starts with your proximity to the throne right now. That's beautiful. Just think about that. I was talking to, me and Imani talk a lot. She comes and watches Levi, and she asked me so many questions. I'm like, Imani, what else do you want to know? She was talking to me about stuff, and we were talking about time, and I was telling her that time is this construct that we have here on this earth. God does not experience time the way that we do, and so time is very different, right? He was there yesterday. He is here now. He is there tomorrow. God is omnipresent, right? So he does not experience time the same way that we do. He does not experience space the same way that we do. I'm right here right now. I can be over here, but I can't be over there at the same time. God is not that way. He could be anywhere all the time. When you think about your proximity to the throne in heaven, it has nothing to do with what you have done down here, good on the earth. It has nothing to do with all the battles that you fought. It has nothing to do with you waiting in line to get to the front. When you get up there, it is because you spent time down here as close as you can to that throne. That's what I mean by that. And it just hit me. It's so beautiful when you think about it. This is your calling. This is what you have sacrificed everything for, is to be as close to that throne as possible. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so hard. Because there's so many things that are going to battle you from trying to get so close to that thing. There's distractions. There's the cares of this world. There's all the things that are getting in your way from getting close to that throne. And it's hard to get close to that throne. But let me tell you, when you get there, it is so powerful. And I feel, I have felt his presence before, and I promise you, it is a fraction, infinitesimal fraction of what we will feel when we get up there. And it's going to be wonderful. And the closer you are here is the closer you will be when you get up there. That's why we fight. That's why we strive. Don't give up. Don't allow this world to tell you that you're not good enough, that you are nobody, even though we talked about nobody. It's okay to be nobody. But don't let this world tell you that all this work that you're doing is for nothing. Because if I was Paul, and I was going through all the stuff that he went through, I've told you this before, I'll be honest about it, I would have been saying, why, Lord, am I in prison? I'm trying to work for you, and me being in prison does not help. Why, Lord, do I have to go through all this financial trouble? Why did this cop have to stop me? And I get a ticket every couple years. And when I do, I don't blame God, but I do ask him, Lord, that guy over there was driving not the speed limit. Why is the cop stopping me? Why am I the only one getting stopped? You ever felt this way? Lord, I'm coming home from church and I'm getting stopped. What's the deal here? So I promise you, if I was Paul, I would be complaining all the time. Poor guy. But look what he accomplished. Look what he did. Look what you can do when you just allow yourself to get as close to God as possible. These names on this list, I don't think I'm ever going to skip names again. What a beautiful story they tell about God's love, his provision, his gift, his pattern of flow and work, all the things that he's trying to accomplish and the steps that he takes to accomplish them. And the beauty of these names is that your name is just like these names. Maybe mine means bean grower. Did you know that? A dumb name. My name means bean grower. An arroyo, everybody knows what, you guys know what an arroyo is because you have them where you live. It's just like this little trickling stream. It's not even a river. It's like a stream of almost dead water is what it is, these arroyos. So my name means bean grower by the river. That's what my name means. By the river, bean grow. But you know what? Now that we're talking about it, my name means harvest. And my name my name is be in the river and see the harvest that God is going to bring up. Be in the water, the river of God, and allow that river to bring forth the harvest of provision to other people. That's what my name means. What does your name mean? What does your name mean? And I'm not talking about the literal physical name, because it could be something weird, like, you know, kicker or something. I don't know. But what has God called you? That's what's important. What has God called you to be and to do and to know? To know him, number one, and to make him known, number two. That's what God has called you to. That's your purpose. And when we get close to that throne, when we strive and we drive and we push and we get as close to that throne as possible, then the glory of God begins to be a part of us, so that when we are in this world, not of it, but when we're in this world, we can do the things that God has called us to do in line with the people of God he has called us to do it with. That's what these seminars are about. And I hope you recognize that. I love every single one of you. And those online that are unable to attend, we thank you for your faithfulness. We wish that we could have the money to send planes throughout this country and pick people up and bring them in. Obviously, we don't. But we have this great technology that allows us to broadcast this to nations around the world for people to watch this, to learn, to grow, to understand. Thank you for your faithfulness out there. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made to be here, to be in the river, to be in the presence, to get as close to the throne of God as possible, to soak in all of this great information and teachings that are coming from people of our network, not necessarily part of this church, but also part of our network, who are learning and growing with us, and then who are taking these things out there into this world. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are not meaningless. You are used. You are used. You are important. God needs you. He wants you, and he loves you. And he is using you for things that you can't even fathom. He's called you by name, and he has taken you and put you in this collection of people that are going to change this world. If we reach one person, we have done a great thing. Look at all the nations that we're reaching. Look at them. This is you. This is what you've done. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and grow beans in your river and to feed people, provide provision. I thank you for the trials and the tribulations that you hold my hand through. I am never alone, because you are with me. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go through it, and it doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, but you are with me, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the faithfulness of these people. Lord, those who are going through a difficult time in their life, who have maybe felt like quitting or thought they had already quit, or who felt like they were nobody, they're not doing anything. Lord, show them who they are in you, and how important their name is on the list. Allow them to understand these things, Father. You are a mighty God, and you want to be with us. What a beautiful story. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.